Amen. All right, check this out. One day, Corky, I'm going to work with you because you had that jacket, okay. Right? Corky, his truck broke down. You got a truck?
Yeah.
You do now. Thank you. Okay. Corky's truck broke down, right? And so he had to get a taxi cab to get here to Sunrise. You know, he's a faithful Christian. Can't miss services, right? And so he's never been into a Las Vegas taxi cab before. And so he taps the taxi cab driver on the shoulder and he asks him a question, right? As soon as he did, though, the taxi cab driver, he screams bloody murder. He loses control of the car. He nearly hits a bus. He goes up on the footpath and he stopped just inches before a shop window. And for a second, everything seemed to be fine. There is quiet in the cab. And then all of a sudden the driver says, hey, listen. Listen, buddy, don't you ever do that again. You scared the daylights out of me. And so obviously Corky, being a Christian, he apologized. He said, well, I didn't realize a little tap on the shoulder could, you know, scare somebody so much. And the driver, he calmed down. He said, oh, hey, listen, okay, I'm sorry. It's really not your fault. You see, today is my first day as a taxi cab driver. For the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse. All right. When you understand the context there now, the fear is kind of justified, right? Okay. Not to mention the fact that he had to ride with Corky, but that's a whole other story. But did you know that that taxi cab driver, the fearful and all that freaking out, did you know he's not alone? Have you been listening to the conversations of people, including Christians? I mean, they're starting to freak out. Even Christians. They're scared out of their wits. Just like that guy. And it's not from a tap on the shoulder. It's from turning on the TV. They're falling apart. And so I felt led of the Lord, before we go back into our prophecy studies on Israel, got a couple more to go, Lord willing, and then, Lord willing, maybe back in the book of James study. I know, promises. But I thought, you know what, let's take a breath in these last days, and I want to encourage you from God's word, don't live like that. You know why? Because you don't have to live like that. Okay, believe it or not, you can actually be thankful in the last days. Because the reality is this. Before we get raptured, it could happen, it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. It'd be great if it happened today. But we don't know the day nor the hour. But we could be here for a little bit before it happens. It could get worse perhaps. But listen, you could still be thankful in the last days. And so before we finish up our prophecy studies, Lord willing, let's take a deep breath and realize this is possible. And it's possible if you just remember three things. And the first one is God is in control of some things. No, that was a trick, okay? He's in control of what? All things. So what are you freaking out over, right? That's your first big lesson, right? Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2. I love this passage, right? Psalm chapter 2, for those of you hooked on phonics, how do you say that? Psalm, right? But see, let's just move on. But Psalm chapter 2, right? Page 820 in my Bible. That'll speed it up for you. But basically, go to the halfway point. Take a little slight left. You're there. Right? Psalm chapter 2. Let's go ahead and stand as we read God's holy word. I love this passage. I've said this at so many conferences after preaching on some prophecy messages and people. And I say, hey, listen. Fear does not come from God. Number one. All right? God doesn't tell us the future to freak us out. He tells us to get motivated, to get excited about a soon return. Right? To stop getting lazy, right? It's all for our spiritual good, right? Fear does not come from God. But if you find yourself freaking out, I always say this. Read Psalm chapter 2 and go to sleep. Oh, this is awesome, right? God, watch this, man, right? You think he's freaking out over Klaus Schwab?
No.
You think Bill Gates is on God's mind going, I don't know if I can beat this guy. He's buying up all the farmland. I don't know. Are you kidding me? Watch this. I love it. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and who? Jesus, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. And the one enthroned in heaven is freaking out. He is worried. He's waiting for an email from the angels to let him know the feasibility, the mathematical probability, whether or not he's going to be able to beat Klaus Schwab in the World Economic Forum.
No.
What's he doing? He's laughing. God, the one enthroned in heaven, he laughs. And then what? Then he scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger, and then he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I, God speaking, have installed my king, Jesus, on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, speaking of Jesus, Messiah, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You, Jesus, will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up at a moment. But what? Blessed are how many? All who take refuge in him. How many guys have taken refuge in Jesus Christ? Well, praise God, you can be seated if you can, but this is an absolutely awesome thing that we see that's going on here. Basically, what he's telling us is God is on the throne. He's always on the throne. He's never not on the throne. And so if he's always on the throne, that means he's in control of all things. Amen. Right? Amen. Number one. And that includes these people like Klaus Schwab and the gang, the World Economic Forum, Bill Gates, George Soros, Joe Biden, believe it or not, and all these guys who are trying to install this New World Order thing, who is in essence saying, oh no, we're going to put our plan in place. We're going to usurp God's coming. Are you kidding me? God's laughing at these guys. Are you who do you think you guys are? You guys are, what? You really think you're going to stop my son's kingdom? He's laughing at them. He didn't say, He wasn't even concerned. He's laughing. Why? Because God is God. He's kind of big. He's kind of powerful. God doesn't lose. He never loses. He can't lose. He's in charge. He's in control of all things. And he's on that throne. Look at these little pipsqueaks going, the audacity of you to think you're going to stop what I got planned. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And we're blessed. You know why? Because we belong to God now. We're on the winning team. We can't lose. We're not going to lose. We'll never lose because God doesn't lose and we belong to him. And he's pledged to take care of us no matter what time in history it is. So lighten up. We don't laugh at what these guys are doing. What they're doing is evil. It's sick. It's satanic. But we don't freak out and get afraid because God is in control of all things. And frankly, here's the point. Every time then, when you put this biblical truth into practice, Psalm chapter 2, God's on the throne laughing. You really think you're going to take over the world? You know what we should do? Every time we see these guys doing it, these geopolitical megamaniacs trying to do this, because it's in the news. Every time we see it, we should react like this guy. Right? Watch this. Remember this video?
Jij had een normaal leven daarvoor en toen plots kom je uit narcose en dan merk je dat het leven niet meer hetzelfde zal zijn. Hoe reageer je daar dan op?
Ja, eerst een deel van ongeloof.
Ongeloof is eigenlijk het juiste woord.
Excuseer.
Ongeloof is eigenlijk het juiste woord dat ik hier hanteert. Omdat dat was bij mij dus ook mijn eerste gewaarwording, dat ik dacht, dat kan niet, dat...
Excuseer, dames en heren. Dus, je probeert dan terug je toekomst... Excuseer, dames en heren. Dat betekent ook dat je bijvoorbeeld seksualiteit ook een groot probleem bijvoorbeeld wordt.
Ja, mijn vriend heeft het gewoon gedaan gemaakt. En ik neem hem daar ook niet kwalijk.
Mm-hmm. Plus het feit, als je met seks omgaat, is het niet alleen het fysieke dat telt, maar ook soms de lieve woordjes.
That really happened. That was not a parody. And the guy actually lost his job over it. But he just got a case of the giggles. He wasn't expecting that. He couldn't control it. He just kept laughing. And I'm telling you, folks, in a positive light, that's really how you and I should respond to the news. Every time we see that Bill Gates just did this. Klaus Schwab's trying to take over the planet. Joe Biden might get reelected. Why? Because God's laughing. We belong to God. What are you freaking out over? He's in control of all things. These guys are not a loose cannon on deck. They're on a short leash. Yeah, it makes me want to blow my nose too, right? Get him out. Every time I think of Biden. They only get to do what God allows them to do. They ain't going to stop his son's kingdom. Are you kidding me? Why? Because God is on the throne. Last time I checked, he's the creator of the universe. And once you realize just how big that throne is, these guys are pipsqueaks compared to God. No wonder he's laughing. So let's remind ourselves just how big God's throne is. Let's take a look.
This is our galaxy, the Milky Way. It spans 80,000 light years across and contains more than 100 billion stars. The Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. The brighter stars are concentrated into arms that wrap around the disk. Since our solar system is within this disk, we see the Milky Way as a cloudy band in our night sky. No human being or spacecraft has seen our galaxy from the outside, as shown here. It is difficult to grasp just how large our galaxy is. Our solar system is located here. In fact, with the exception of M4, all the stars and planets we visited are within this little ring. The Milky Way is a remarkable demonstration of God's power. But what's even more amazing is that our galaxy is merely one of billions. Every one of these faint clouds is an entire galaxy. As we pan upward, we see a strange band where galaxies seem to be missing. This is called the zone of avoidance and is aligned with the disk of our galaxy. Although many galaxies are undoubtedly in this region, gas and dust in our own galaxy prevent us from seeing them. Further up, we see a massive grouping of galaxies called the Virgo Cluster. It contains over 2,000 galaxies and is 50 million light years away from Earth. Our entire galaxy appears as a grain of sand, lost in a vast ocean of galaxies. Yet the galaxies shown here are only a small portion of the cosmos. Beyond this distance, astronomers have cataloged only certain regions of the visible universe. At last, we begin to see the large-scale structure of the universe. The galaxies are organized into a complete tapestry of strings and voids. For clarity, only a few selected regions are shown here. This is the universe, or at least as much of it as our present understanding makes possible. Just imagine the power involved as all these galaxies leapt into existence at God's command. And yet the Bible describes the creation of all this with the single phrase, "He made the stars also."
Like it was no big deal. Yeah, I'm with you, man. God's really concerned about these New World Order guys. Are you kidding me? No wonder he's laughing at these guys. Bill Gates? George Soros? What a wimp. Klaus Schwab? You little tiny German flea. Joe Biden? You lint ball. Put anybody in there, folks. God's big. God's powerful. In fact, the Bible says when he created all that, he's above and beyond that on his throne. He did it with just a spoken word, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And then when he did it, again, he created the stars also. It's like no big deal. There's a little Greek nugget here in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Watch this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Greek word there for creation literally gives you the idea of just flicking the hand. And so that adds a little another nugget of God. He didn't just do it. He didn't just do it out of nothing. He did it like, again, he's just, yeah, okay, there you go. What else? Anything else? That's huge. That's massive. We can't even wrap our brains around that. No wonder he's on the throne going, are you serious? You think you're going to stop my son and the coming kingdom that I have planned? This is why we don't need to freak out. God is in control of all things. We're not laughing at what these guys are doing. It's evil. It's wicked. It's satanic. But we need to lighten up and remember who we belong to. God is on the throne. Okay? The second thing is God fixes all things. Now we're getting practical. That's just your big first one is the big theological concept. Get your head out of the sand, get it out of the box, out of the dirt, wherever it is, and get it back on just how big God really is, right? Okay, that's encouraging. But let's get practical. Because again, we might be here for a little while. I don't know. Right? Rapture could happen today. It could happen 5 years. I don't know. How far into this are we going to be before they start? I don't know. But I know that God's so big, man, he can fix anything. Not just Old Testament times, not just even today. He's the same. Yes, he can fix all things. Now, let me give you just one verse. The Bible's very replete about this. Like, and not only that, God doesn't really like it when you say like he can't do something. Watch this. I love this. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God. Now, notice the exclamation point. I can't. Woo! Why? What did we just watch? What did we just see? The creation of the universe. Is that mind-blowing or what? We should have watched that video and all of us should have erupted going, ah, Lord God, woo! What? Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. And therefore, what's the conclusion? Nothing is too difficult for you. Of course, look at what you did out of nothing. But too bad, my problems are too big for God. He didn't know how to. Are you kidding me? I love this passage. It's just about as blunt as you can get. God can do whatever he wants to do. He can fix anything. Nothing, last time I checked, means nothing. Nothing is too difficult for him. Why? Because he is God. He's all powerful. He created the universe out of nothing. It's kind of large, last time I checked. He can do all things, fix any problem at any time, any place, including today, including our problem, including whatever problem we may have if we're still here before the rapture happens in this new world order setup. But that's just a little teaser. The scripture is very replete. Christian, God can fix whatever. What are you freaking out? What are you getting all worried about? Matthew 19, 26. With man, this is impossible. Well, with God, what? All things are possible. Genesis 18 and 4. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Ladies, 90 years old, how many would like to have a kid? I actually asked that question one time to a lady that was about 90 years old at a church I pastored at in New York. Her name was Lillian. I said, and she was always on the front row with her husband, Larry. And I said, Lillian, man, how would you like to have a kid right now? And she's going, yeah. You should have seen Larry's face. But God can do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do, right? Isaiah 59:1. Surely the arm of the Lord's not too short. Come on. To save? What can he not save you from? Nor his ear too dull to hear? He knows what's going on. Job 42:2. I know, God, that you can do what? All things. Listen, no plan of yours can be thwarted. And later in Jeremiah 32, 27, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? What's the answer? No. Why? Because you created all things, the universe out of nothing. You flung it down like it was no big deal. I think you can handle what comes along my way. Ah, Lord God, this is amazing. And this is why I believe in Psalm chapter 2, he ends it. It isn't just kiss the sun, let's be, you rulers of the world, you guys think you could, what's he end with? Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. He'll take care of me. He's in control of all things. He can fix all things. Not just back then, but even today in these last days. Blessed. Have you forgotten? It includes all of our problems, okay? And this, again, and the reason why I felt led to do this individual message is because I don't know if you've been hearing the conversation. I have, including different places that I speak around. You're hearing a little bit of murmuring going on, mumbling. Christians are freaking out. And what, at our Q&As, invariably, this is a new question that keeps coming up. How far are we going to be into this before they, you know, before the rapture happens and that we're going to be here and they unload this new world order? I don't know. None of us know. But what we do know is I don't need to freak out. God's on the throne. He's in control. He can fix anything. But you hear that. Pastor Bill, are we still going to be here when they flip the switch and do a cashless society? I don't know. I don't know when the rapture can happen. It can happen today. I don't know. Yeah, but Pastor Bill, what if a cost swab in the game, they release another pandemic or this, and they start World War III? It could happen. I don't know. What are we going to do if it happens? Hey, Pastor Bill, what if Joe Biden gets elected? I don't know. You've heard it. You may have said it and started to freak out. I don't know, because only God knows the timing of that. But what I do know is I don't need to freak out. If God's laughing at these guys, I'm not laughing at what they're doing. It's evil. But you need to lighten up. God is in control of all things, which means he can fix all things. Nothing is too difficult for him. And listen, that means at any time, any place, any generation, not just Old Testament time, not just New Testament times, but even for you and I in the last days. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He'll provide for us. I don't know how, but he will. Trust him. You're his child. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And again, let me give you some examples of just how much God fixes problems. In fact, I don't know if you learned this one yet. He doesn't just fix our problems. He fixes our problems before they even started. Let me give you some examples. Just drive the point home. Corrie ten Boom, if you're familiar with her, grew up in Hitler's Germany. Her and her sister, Betsy, they were transferred to the worst German prisoner of war camp, concentration camp. This one was in Ravensbrück. And so they, along with hundreds of other women, were stripped of their few belongings and forced to live in a very small barrack. And the problem was it wasn't just cold and overcrowded. It was infested with fleas. But by a miracle of God, they managed to smuggle in a Bible. And so Corrie and Betsy would read it as often as they could to encourage themselves. And one morning they read the passage in the Bible that said to give God thanks in all things. And so Betsy told Corrie they need to stop and thank God, yes, for even the fleas. All things. But being frustrated and flea-bitten, Corrie says, no, I'm not doing that, right? But her sister persisted, and finally Corrie gave in and begrudgingly gave God thanks for the fleas. But the good news is, during the months that they spent in that flea-infested barrack, the sisters were able to hold regular Bible studies to encourage not just themselves, but a ton of the hurting women there, right? And this, of course, was a huge risk, because if the guards caught them, they would torture them or kill them. But for some strange reasons, the guards never seemed to notice. And that's when several months later, they finally learned the reason why. You see, none of the guards would go into that barrack because it was infested with fleas. It's almost like God knows what he's doing. Another true story. This was on the East Coast, right? In the afternoon, there came up a great storm. At night, when all settled down, not a single vessel of a whole fleet had made its way to the port. And so there on the East Coast, there, with the wives of all the sailors and the families, the wives, the mothers, the children, the sweetheart, they're pacing up and down the beach, right? They're wringing their hands. They're calling on God to save their loved ones. And then to add to the horror of the situation, one of the cottages caught fire up on top of the hill. And since all the men were away, it was impossible to save the home. Well, when morning broke, to the joy of all, the entire fleet had found safe harbor back into the port. And so, but there was one face that was a picture of despair. It was the wife of the man whose home had been destroyed. And so she meets her husband as he landed, and she said, oh, husband, we're ruined. Our home and all it contained was destroyed by the fire. But the man exclaimed, quote, thank God for that fire, because it was the light of our burning cottage that guided the whole fleet to port. A It's almost like he knows what he's doing. Give me a couple more. Ira Sankey, if you're not familiar with him, he was the song leader for Dwight Moody back in the day. And he's traveling on a boat. He shares this story. Somebody, he's a worship leader, so he says, hey, sing us a song. So he just picks up some random song, a hymn. He begins to sing it. So he picked one out. He sang, and when he did, a man stepped from out of the shadows and asked him if he served in the Union Army doing guard duty in 1862. And Ira said, yeah. And the man continued. He said this, so did I, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. And when I saw you standing at your post, I raised my gun to kill you. But at that instant, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing the song you just sang now. And as you did, I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother, because that was the same song that she sang to me. And because of that, I couldn't kill you. You know you have problems God's saving you from. One more, and we'll move on. World War II, B-17 bomber, making a bomb raid over Germany. Their gas tanks were hit by a German flak fire, but for some reason, they managed to make it back home. So the next day, the pilot, he's reflecting on this miracle of a 20-millimeter shell piercing the fuel tank without exploding. He goes to go get it as a souvenir, right? But that's when the chief crew told him there wasn't just one shell. There was 11 shells found in their gas tanks, and not a single one of them exploded. So when they sent the shells to the armorers to be defused, because they wanted them for souvenirs, they discovered that all 11 shells were missing their explosive charges. For some strange reason, they were clean as a whistle, completely empty except for one of them. Believe it or not, inside that one shell was a carefully rolled up piece of paper written in the Czechoslovakian language, which the Germans use, prisoner of war, to make weapons and armory for the Germans. And it was a message in there from the Czechoslovakian language that said this, quote, this is all we can do for you now. Wow. You think about that. Not just getting shot at, but then it just happened to be the ones, who knows when they built those things and didn't put the weapons in there to get back at the Germans, whatever, and then they're used and launched, and then they just happen to get the one with the note in it. And what? Yeah, you're right. God, he can't fix our problems. Not in these last days. Have you seen Bill Gates, what he's up to? Are you kidding me? God is in control of all things. He can fix all things. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. We're his kids. We're his children. We belong to his forever family. We can't lose. We're winners. Christ is coming back to get us. We get to be a part of the millennial kingdom, and nobody can stop it. And then he's going to leave you hanging high and dry just because we're in the last days, just because Klaus Schwab popped on the scene. Are you kidding me? Again, I don't know how far into this new world order, World Economic Forum, Great Reset, Antichrist lead up that we're going to be into. We know we're not going to the 7-year tribulation. We can be dogmatic about that. But how far into this are we going to get before we get out of here at the rapture? I don't know. But what I do know is God is on the throne. He's always on the throne. He's never not on the throne. And guess what? He will take care. All we have to do is believe and pray, and he can do the supernatural. Amen. Even in the worst of times, like he did for this Christian brother. Watch this.
Just for days, but for weeks, months, years, you cannot get rid of it. And the other continual feeling is the constant cold, terrible cold. Sometimes I felt as if my blood circulation was slowing down. I was personally amazed at the power of endurance. Because, by all accounts, I should have become seriously ill and died a long time ago. One night, I was thrown into a cell with a broken window. The KGB was determined to do an experiment and freeze me. Later they would say he broke the window in his cell and died of cold. I felt despair. I thought to myself, has God really left me? Am I really forgotten and neglected? Have my years of suffering been in vain? And in my despair, I began to pray. I usually pray silently, but this time I started to appeal to God out loud. God, have you left me? My cries were bursting from a heart literally in utter despair.
One night I had a dream. In my dream, I was told to pray for Alexander. I had no idea who Alexander was. But I told my church, and we began to pray for him.
And right then, I suddenly felt a palpable physical warmth. Not the kind that comes from a heater, but like when a mother draws her freezing child to her breast and warms him with her tearful breath of compassion. It was a very living, human warmth. It penetrates you as if piercing you to the heart. And inside your heart, a spring opens up, out of which flows peace. A wonderful, magnificent, soothing peace. I felt a very loving, brotherly touch. Someone's caring hand touching my shoulder. I actually felt it. And this gesture represented the words, "You are not alone. You are not abandoned. We are with you. We are sharing your suffering." This warmth was the energy God gave me to feel physically the heat of prayer with my own skin, my own being, as if the prayers converted the energy of love into the energy of warmth. In the morning, it was a shock to my executioners. They couldn't understand. I wasn't simply alive, but my temperature was the same as that of a normal person. I heard the doctor explaining to my executioners in the corridor, "This is impossible. We can't explain it."
About 6 months later, we received a letter from Open Doors to pray for Alexander. And we finally found out who this Alexander was. We had been praying for 6 months without knowing anything about him. Alexander has started a Christian movement that spread across the Soviet Union. For this crime against the state, he was imprisoned to a labor camp in northern Siberia, the death sentence zone.
It so happened that many people began praying for me. That was exactly when they released me. Prayer opened the prison doors, and as the gospel affirms, set the captives free.
How far are we going to get into this? New World Order? World Economic Forum? So-called Great Reset? Antichrist? Lead up before the rapture? I don't know. It could get way worse before we're out here. But I don't need to freak out. God is in control of all things. He can fix all things. Not just Old Testament times, New Testament times, but even today. He's a supernatural God. I just need to believe. I just need to pray. Oh, and have a great day. One more to seal the deal. God can supply all things. You might not just be in a predicament in these last days that God can fix. Don't need to freak out. Don't forget he's on the throne. No need to freak out when you turn on the news and here's these guys up at it again. But we might have some needs along the way too. Can God take care of that? Yeah. Last time I checked, creating the universe out of nothing. Piece of cake, right? And believe it or not, even Moses had to learn this. The great prophet of God, the man of God, all right? Moses, watch this. This blows me away. Numbers 11, 18 through 23. Tell the people, God says to Moses, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. Now, the context here, they've been whining and complaining about God's provision and even said that in the old days when they were in Egypt, they had it way better than this. Good thing we don't do that. Oh, by the way, the meat that God chose to use as an act of punishment was foul meat. In case you didn't get that, let me bring out that important biblical truth. But watch this. How many? And you watch this. I don't think God likes it when we act like he can't provide for us. Watch this. Then the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. They basically said, what you saved us from was better than what you're doing now. Don't ever do that, Christian. Don't ever ask for what you deserve. Because myself included, we deserve to go to hell. You should be thankful for God's grace and mercy. We were better off in Egypt. Really? Alrighty. Now the Lord will give you meat. Yep. And this is just like a dad. Right? This is what dads do. I love this passage. Dads get this one. Oh yeah, you're going to eat meat, pal. Right? You're going to eat it. You're not going to eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. How many guys ever complained about the third day into you eating spaghetti that your mom made in that big pot? And what was the response? Oh, yeah, you're going to get it for the rest of the week, right? But anyway, so this is what God's doing here. This is cool. And you're going to, it's coming out of your mouth, right? Your nostrils. You're going to love that. Why? Because you rejected the Lord who is among you. You wail before him saying, but Moses said, listen, Moses got into it. This is what's crazy. Of all people, he should have known better. Moses, listen. He's speaking to God. Here I am, God. I'm like 600,000 men on foot. And you say, I would give them meat to eat for a whole month. Here I am, God. It's a sunrise, a Christian. And what if they do this? Or they go to Catholic society? And what if they, I can't get groceries? And what if, excuse me? Would it be enough if the flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish of the sea were gone? Oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to feed my family? The same thing today. The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Come on. You will now see, God says, whether or not what I say will come true for you. And it certainly did. God brought a big old foul storm of birds, thousands of them, and they got plenty of meat. But here's the point. Even Moses got caught up in the sin of doubting that God could provide, listen, not just period, but a huge need. Estimates are about 2 million people at this point. That's kind of a big need. And but God can't take care of my family. 2 million? Maybe you got a lot of kids, but I don't think it's 2 million. They forgot who God is. He's in control of all things. He can fix all things. And guess what? He can supply all things. If he could throw the universe out, what else do you need? I think he could take care of my needs. And that's why God says, are you kidding me? Have you forgotten? It's not just how many people, how big it is. He can take care of it all. Let me give you another point. Israelites, they didn't learn the lesson. They kept having to get spankings from God. Good thing we don't get spankings from God. Have we forgotten who God is? Well, I love this one. 2 Kings 3:17-18. For this is what the Lord says. You will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and your other animals will drink. This is what? An easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, and by the way, he'll also hand Moab over to you. Now, if you're not familiar with this passage, Elijah, he's basically encouraging the Israelites, would you stop freaking out? Crone translation, take a chill pill. And they were freaking out because, again, thousands and thousands of them, they ran out of water. We're going to die. There's another animal's going to die. We're going to lose everything. And then they had the Moabites on their tail. They're going to slide. We're going to die. And he says, stop. How many times has God got to take care of you? And then all of a sudden today, with this circumstance, you think, oh, he can't take care of this one. And that's why he says, listen, you're going to see God supernaturally. And he did, out of nowhere, filled the whole valley full of water. They got to drink. Their animals got to drink. And almost kind of like as a side note, like the stars. Oh, he made the stars also. Oh, hey, by the way, he's going to take care of Moab for you. That's the context. God can supply all needs. What are you freaking out? And this is our problem, right? We go, well, God, you know, he did that thing back in the Old Testament, but no, he did that for the early church. But for some reason, we think he can't do it today. Are you kidding me? And you go, well, why is it so easy for God? He's not just all powerful. The reason why he can supply any needs is because he owns everything. Psalm 24, read it and go to sleep. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God, he needs grocery stores to meet. No, he doesn't. God's going to have to cut a deal with Wells Fargo if he's ever going to meet my finances. Are you kidding me? He owns everything. Right? Psalm 50, for every animal, the forest is mine, God says, even the what? The cattle on a thousand hills. Not the chickens. When God wants to give an encouraging word, you know what it is. Cattle is right. But how many times do we do this in the last days? And folks, you're hearing the conversation, right? What if the rapture doesn't happen? These New World Order guys, and we start experiencing genuine persecution. I get fired, my job would be a Christian. No. What if they declare martial law and I limit travel? No, they launch these 15-minute cities and I can't even get started. I'm living. I can't go. What if they shut down access to the grocery stores and go cash this out? What if Joe Biden gets elected? I had to throw that again because that's a reality we got to deal with. Oh! Yeah, you're right. Joe Biden destroying the economy is too powerful for God. He now cannot usurp Biden's authority. That makes me want to brush my teeth saying that. Read your Bible. God can control all things and is in control of all things. He can fix all things. He can supply all things. He made the universe out of nothing. He could supply any needs you got. It's chump change. Now, again, for proof context, these are all true stories from Christians serving the Lord, by the way. And watch how God provided. One time, this brand new Christian, they got saved. They're going to Bible college. After they paid all the bills, the tuition, they had $80 a month to live on. So that $80 for the whole month was allocated for gas, clothing, entertainment, emergencies, and food. It all went to gas. They didn't have money for food, nothing. And I quote, they said they didn't have any money for food, but for 3 months in a row, they never once had to go to the store. They never went hungry. And they said, quote, it's the strangest thing. I never asked for food. I had people out of the blue giving me food, inviting me over for supper, taking me out to eat. It was totally cool. In fact, I wish I would have kept on doing it. Quote, until I can get on my feet, God provided for me against all odds. It was like when God sent a raven to feed Elijah, making sure every day you had what you need. It's amazing. Another testimony. Another Christian in Bible college too, serving the Lord, had a car whose driver's side window would never work right. If you rolled that thing down, it wasn't going back up. Now, let me explain what I just did there for you young whippersnappers. There was a day when windows, you couldn't just go. You had to take this really low-tech device. It was called a handle. And you went like that. That's why if you ever wonder, why did my mom and dad say roll up the windows? You don't roll up windows. Because we used to roll up windows and roll them down. We don't push buttons anymore. But you had to roll it down. Well, anyway, so this window, you roll back down, and you had to, it would always go off track every single time. So consequently, never rolled it down, even in the summer, so it was like a sweatmobile. They share. Anyway, so one night they're in Bible college serving the Lord. It got stolen in Bible college, in the parking lot. For almost 3 weeks, they heard nothing from the police. The people said it's totally gone, totally stripped. Write it off. 20 days later, they were told the news out of the blue, the car was found. And I quote, apparently the person who stole the car, guess what they did with summer? Rolled down that window. They couldn't get it back up, so it freaked them out. They ditched the car, left it outside of an apartment complex. It wasn't even touched. And when all was said and done, not a scratch was on the car. They ended up with a better steer and they gained $200. Another testimony. This is a young Christian couple, a pastor and his wife. They just entered full-time ministry and nothing of chicanery or wrongdoing of their own. They just found themselves into a financial pitfall overnight, $4,000 in the hole, financial pitfall. Now, for some folks, that may not sound like a big deal back then. For these folks, you might as well have said $4 million. So, believe it or not, lo and behold, out of the blue, God provided not only $4,000, but $5,000. And it wasn't a loan, it was a gift. And the person said, do not pay me back, and they weren't even a Christian. Amazing. Let me give you another one. This is another pastor and his wife. They had a 1996 Ford Taurus. Remember those things? Yes. Yeah. And the pastor was all excited because it was a guy thing. It was like at 197,000 miles. Almost, you know, got it. 200,000, it's a guy thing. It's a goal in life. Well, it didn't make it because the transmission went out. It's done. Didn't have the money to get another vehicle. Really couldn't afford to choke down a car payment, but they needed another vehicle. Didn't tell anybody. Just prayed. 2 days later, they get a phone call from a guy, and he says, hey, do you know anybody that needs a car? Sure do. Long story short, listen, they received for free a fully loaded, fully leather, heated seats, four-wheel drive, mini SUV for free. Now, listen to that. That's not the other half. The guy then shares with them that he was prompted 2 weeks prior to that from the Lord to give it away because he was going to go buy a new car and he was going to trade it in. But the Lord prompted him, no, don't do that. I want you to give it away. He resisted for 2 weeks. He didn't want to do it. He finally gave in, and that's when he sent the email for the car. And so think about that. If he would have obeyed 2 weeks and then contacted that Christian, their car was fine at that point. But even the timing of the disobedience and God's provision, isn't that amazing? Let me give you one more. Christian couple, serving the Lord, pastor and his family, they were financially strapped. They had no insurance, not even dental insurance. But kids, they sure like eating those sweet things. So they had to go to the dentist, and they had a bill for $164. Couldn't pay it. Had no money, completely tapped out. So, said, God, you know the need. We're not being extravagant. We're not being foolish. It's just, it happens. And we ain't got no money. So they go to the mail. They pray. They go later that afternoon. They go check the mail. In the mail was a Christmas card from 3 months prior, because this was about March. And all of a sudden in March, a Christmas card shows up, right? Turns out the people who sent the card, who, by the way, never before or after sent one, not only sent a card, but they sent something that they'd never done before, and it was a check inside this card. And the check was for a really weird amount. Can anybody guess what it was? $164. The day. And the reason why they got it late is because they sent it to their old address and it was floating around the mail system until that day when they needed it. Now, if you haven't guessed it, all those stories are me, my wife, and kids. Every one of them. And I stand before you, not just quoting scripture. We've lived this over and over again. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. He is in control of all things. He can fix anything. I don't care what your need is, man. He can do it even supernaturally. In fact, that's why he says, you just seek first my kingdom, my righteousness, and then you could live like this. Can you imagine? You got divine permission from God to live like this. So do not what? Worry. What shall we eat? Those Bill Gates and the fake meat. What shall we drink? Oh, they're going to take us all. And what shall we wear? Oh, no, class mommy's coming again. That's what pagans do, not Christians. The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. He's going to take care of you. And again, he will do it just like he did with the universe, even if he has to make it out of nothing. How many times do we read these accounts and we don't realize the full story of what's going on here? It's not just supplying the need, it's supplying it out of nothing. Matthew 14, 15 to 21, as evening approached, the disciples came to him, Jesus, and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." And what was their response? "We ain't got enough. We only got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish." Right? "Bring them here to me," Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to people. Listen, they ate and satisfied, and the disciples, what? This is just like God. He gives you more than even what you were asking for. And they ate and were satisfied, and the disciples, they picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children, so you're looking at probably 10,000 plus people. How many times do we read this and we're going like, "Wow, that's pretty cool. God fed a bunch of people." It isn't just he fed a bunch of people. He what? He made it out of nothing. "Well, that's strange." No, it's not. He made the universe out of nothing. He can't make bread out of thin air. Fish. Listen, he can't supply for us even in these last days. Are you kidding me? He doesn't need a bank. He doesn't need a grocery store. And this is our problem. We act like God only did those things back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he wants to bring something out of thin air, he'll do it. One more story, true story. Young Christian mom, single mom, said it was the summer of 2002, and man, it was a bittersweet time for me, my 3 kids, and I. We just moved, and needs to say, we were struggling financially. We had nothing. And one afternoon after picking up my 2 youngest kids up from school, my 7-year-old son asked if we could have pizza for supper. And my heart broke when I replied, "Son, we can't afford pizza." But my 9-year-old daughter spoke up and told my son if he really wanted pizza, he should just pray for it because God could afford it. So my son proceeded to lift up his little request to God with all the faith the child has. And listen to what she said. And for a split second, I envied his childlike faith as a Christian adult. And I wondered at what point in my life I had lost the ability as a Christian adult to just simply believe. Also, during the course of his prayer, my son remembered we were also out of toilet paper. So he prayed, "God, could you also get us some toilet paper?" She said I was a little embarrassed that he would ask the creator of the universe for that, but I let him pray. Well, the rest of the afternoon, she said, was uneventful, but about 4:45, the doorbell rang, and my 2 youngest children went to look through the window to see who it was, and fully expecting them to tell me it was one of their friends, I was not prepared for what came next. My son yells out, "Mom, Mom, the pizza dude's here! The pizza dude's here!" "What?" She said, I made my way to the front door in a state of confusion. My son, he's running through the house. "It's an angel! It's an angel! God sent an angel to bring us pizza!" She goes, "So I go to the door to clear up the confusion because I was sure that this pizza dude was at the wrong house, and I was also worried about the disappointment my son was going to feel when he learned that the pizza delivery boy was at the wrong house." And so I replied, she says, to the delivery boy, she said, that, "Hey, listen, we didn't order this pizza." And I quote, the pizza boy says, "I know, ma'am. Someone called the order in and paid for it with a credit card, and we were asked to deliver it to you around 5 p.m. How would you like that credit card?" And she said, "Listen, I must have been," this is what God does. He doesn't just supply. It's leftovers. Abundant. She said, "I must have been quite a sight standing there with my 2 daughters, our mouths hanging open in total disbelief, and my son standing behind us saying, 'See, I told you God sends angels to deliver pizza.'" And so the delivery boy handed me 4 large pizzas. Isn't that just like God? And I carried our feast into the kitchen, still in shock. And I was standing there trying to absorb just what had happened. And just as I was wondering these things, watch this, my son yells from the garage, "Mom, Mom, I was looking through this box in the garage, and guess what I found? 4 rolls of Charmin toilet paper." The good stuff, not the itchy, scratchy, cheap stuff. She goes, well, apparently I packed that toilet paper in a box some 3 years ago from some previous moves, and he just happens to find it then? She says, so I broke down and I cried, thanking God for the miracles he showered over us that day. Listen, that summer was one of the hardest, but one of the best of my life. Why? Because I simply learned as a Christian to simply believe in God again, no matter what it looks like. Why? Because God is good. And yes, he does send angels to deliver pizza. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. All we need to do, Christian, in these last days, how far are we going to be into this? I don't know. But all we got to do is listen to his voice right here. Here's his voice. I want to hear it out loud. Read the Bible out loud. This is his voice. You listen to his voice. You believe. You trust him. You pray. And he'll guide us home like he did for this pastor. Watch this.
I was in Alaska doing a lawsuit. We're way out in the Aleutian Islands, getting ready to leave and go back to Anchorage and then home. And I had a ticket in my pocket to get on an airplane. A pastor came up and he said, listen, I can save you money. I said, how's that? He said, I flew a small airplane up here and I fly a small airplane and I can take you in my little airplane and you can save your ticket. And this did not sound, I said, gee, thank you so very, very much. But I've got this ticket. We'll just make our way on home, me and this other lawyer with me. He said, no, 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 you got to do it. You got to do it. And against every better judgment I had, I said, okay. Well, we went out to the airport, took us by his little plane, and I looked at it. And I thought, well, one good thing, it's shiny. Then he walked around it. We got in. He's on the left front. I'm on the right front. The other lawyer's sitting right behind me. And he started it up, and it started up just fine. Well, we taxied out. I said, should we pray? He said, yeah, that's a good idea. We normally don't. I said, well, listen, we're gonna. And I'm telling you, I prayed 5-8 minutes. I prayed a long time. We went and got on the runway. He starts down the runway. The plane lifted off ever so gently, and we start climbing. And it's wonderful. Not a problem in the world. We started climbing, and we flew probably 3-4 minutes. And something happened that will never leave my mind. The pilot turned to me and he said, we're going in the clouds and I can't fly in clouds. They make me pass out. I said, clouds make you do what? Now, it's been cloudy all day. And we go right up into the clouds and you can't see anything. And he looked at me and his eyes roll back in his head. And he starts mumbling. And he passes out, passed out cold. Now I grabbed him and I shook him and I said, come on, you gotta wake up so I can kill you. Now we're in the clouds, flying along with no pilot. And my friend in the back seat said, we're dead, aren't we? I said, there's a very good chance of that, yes. He said, what are we gonna do? I said, I don't know. But there was a radio right there and I handed him the microphone and I said, start asking for help. So he's in the back seat reaching up and he said, hello, hello. We didn't know any proper radio etiquette. All we were saying was hello. And somebody answered back, hello, hello, don't you guys know proper radio etiquette? And I said, give it to me. I said, tell them, we don't know nothing. Tell them we're in an airplane with a passed out pilot and we don't know how to fly this plane. The guy said, I'm a freighter flying out of Anchorage on the way to Tokyo. And he said, you're telling me you have nobody who can fly that plane with you? I said, tell them that's correct. Now you gotta understand, I am sweating bullets. He said, the first thing I'm gonna do is start circling so I don't lose you. Because I'll fly out of range of your radio and you won't have me anymore. And he said, I'm going to get Anchorage Emergency for you. And Anchorage Emergency will be the people that can maybe help you. Try to save your life. After about 5 minutes, Anchorage came on, said, we understand you have a passed out pilot. And those of you do not know how to fly that plane. We said, that's right. They said, well, the first thing we got to do is find you. And I'll never forget what this man at Anchorage said. He said, my job is to get you home safe. He said, that's my job. But he said, here's the deal. If you want me to get you home safe, you got to promise me you'll obey my voice. He said, you can't see me, but I can see you. And he said, if you're not going to obey my voice, you're going to die. When you can't see anything, you have no idea how disorientated you become. Finally, he said, okay, I found you. Now hear me clear. He said, you're 4 minutes from a mountain. He said, you're going to crash in that mountain and die. Follow my voice. I never said, I have to follow your voice. Is that reasonable? You see, I understood without his voice, I had nothing. And do you understand? Without God's voice, you have nothing. Nothing. Finally, he got us turned. And he said, I'm freezing all the traffic in the area. He said, it's going to take me an hour and a half to get you to Anchorage, and there's a lot of weather between you and Anchorage. You're in for a rough ride. And he said, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to look at what's going on outside. I don't want you to pay attention to the storm, just my voice. He said, if you start watching the storm, you will die. But I'll take you through it. Now, because they cleared all the traffic, several pilots, those nighttime freighters, those 747s, started talking to us. They said, we're praying for you, men. You're going to make it. But listen to the voice. That's the key. They said, trust the voice. You realize your head is full of voices. And everybody in this world wants to talk to you. And everybody wants to be the controlling voice. And God says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. I want you to put yourself on the altar and let my voice be your voice. Finally, we went through the worst of the weather, but there was still more. And then the voice came back and it said, now, I'm going to line you up. He said, I'm going to bring you in right down the runway. And at the foot of the runway are some lights, and they're in the form of a cross. He said, don't you forget this. The cross is the way home. Finally, he's bringing us down. We still can't see anything. And all he kept saying is, stay with me. My sheep, the Bible says, hear my voice and they follow me. Finally, just a couple hundred feet off the ground, we saw the cross. I landed the plane. In fact, I landed it 7 times. Finally, it all came to a stop. And the minute we stopped, the pilot woke up. The voice said, thanks for listening. I watch them crash and burn all the time because they won't follow my voice. They don't understand I'm the one who can see them even when they can't see me. But they get the voices in their head and they kill themselves. They self-destruct. Thanks for listening to the voice. Then they put us in a motel room at about 4 in the morning. A knock at my door. I opened the door and a man was standing there. He said, hello, David. I said, you're the voice. You're the one who got me home. He said, I am. Do you understand one day you're going to stand before him and say, you were the voice. You're the voice that brought me home. If you're not on that altar as a living sacrifice, your head's full of voices. And then we wonder why kids crash and burn. We wonder why marriages are shattered. And the Lord's saying, I'm the one who has the voice. All I can remember is that voice saying, stay with me. Stay with me. Don't listen to what's going on in your head and don't watch the storm. Stay with me. And I'll take you through. Tonight you have a God who has promised to take you through.
Even the last days. How far are we going to be into this before the rapture? I don't know. But what I do know is God is on the throne. He's always on the throne. He's never not on the throne. And so whether it's Old Testament times, whether it's New Testament times, whether it's today, you and I in the last days, we just need to listen to his voice. Stay with his voice. Let his voice put this into your head. He's in control of all things. He can fix all things. And he can supply whatever needs we come across. And he will land us safely home. Amen.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.